Thank you. Thank you for your welcome. Thank you for allowing me to be here. It's a great privilege. I actually studied with David Woolcott at Christ College back in 2006 and 7, I think it was. So I've known him since then and journeyed with him. We catch up around every 3 weeks and have coffee together or a meal together. So it's a real privilege to have David in my life and knowing that he's the minister at here at Macquarie Chapel. I was at Ryde Presby with David. Now I'm at, I've turned to Anglican, sorry. That's right, thank you. I'm at St. Matt's West Pennant Hills. I'm a school teacher. Oh yes, do you want to get a shot, Andrew? I'll work it.
That's right.
Primary school teacher at Lane Cove Public School, and I love my job. But it's a real privilege to be here to be able to share this morning. Sharon, this is your second time around, hopefully. Apologies for that. Sharon did share, I listened to David's message last week. I didn't brush my hair, so I heard him say that. Yes, that's right. But I know he was asking you to write your own liturgy. Now, there's a fantastic book by a lady called Tish Harris Warren. And it's a really small book, but it's called The Liturgy of the Ordinary. And it is fantastic, and it talked very much about what Sharon shared this morning of a liturgy in commuting. So that's a really good practical book if you want to explore that more. But before we start, how about I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you immensely that you hear our prayers, that we can pray to the living King, the Lord Jesus. Help us now to have hearts that are attuned to your word, that, Father, we may hear your word proclaimed clearly, that we may not have hard hearts, but that our hearts may be aligned with the Spirit. So, Father, use this time now to glorify your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, you probably know that life is really about having the right perspective. If you can have the right perspective on life, you will really better understand it. As you can imagine, kindergarten students, 5 years of age, have a very different perspective on life than we do. If I play a dice game with kindergarten and I am rolling a big dice that is numbered 1 to 9, I will roll the dice and they see a 6. But what do I see? I see a 9. And so they have a very different perspective. They can't understand at times the things that they're meant to see. Their view on life is radically different. And life throws a different perspective to all of us, doesn't it? There's the story of a little boy who was desperate to play in the Major League Baseball. And so he would go to the park and he would take his baseball bat and his baseball and he would go to practice because he wanted to be the best hitter in the world. And so he would have his ball and his bat, and he'd be G'ing himself up. He'd be encouraging himself, going, I'm going to be the best hitter in the world. So he'd pick up his ball, he would throw it high up into the air, and he would swing. But he missed. And he said, that's okay. That's okay. It's only strike one. And he picks up the ball again, and he throws it high up into the air, and he would shout out, I'm the best hitter in the world. And he swung, and he missed. He goes, oh, man, can't believe it. That's strike two. But that's okay. I've got one more chance. And so he picks up the ball again, and he throws it high into the air, and he swings. And he says, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. But he misses. He strikes out. But he picks up the ball and he says, do you know what this means? It means that I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. So it's about perspective. Having the right perspective on life matters. And perspective is key in understanding all the different seasons that we go through in life. And perspective is also key in really trying to understand the providence of God who guides us through these seasons. And people of faith, as we are, I want us to look at this passage and look at the importance of understanding how God guides us through these moments, these perspectives, these seasons that we have in our life. And so I want us to look at three things. I want us to think about the different seasons that we read, that we come across in Ecclesiastes, and you will never read Ecclesiastes 3 the same way again, just like you can never read Isaiah 53, thanks to Colin Buchanan. You will never read Ecclesiastes 3 the same way again. But look at the different seasons in life. See that God is sovereign over every season. And then really seek to understand how we can trust God in those seasons. But cast your eye down to verse 1 and look at the different seasons. Because the writer says in our passage that there are different seasons for everything. He says there's a time for every season under heaven. Every activity under heaven. And so the chapter very much begins with saying there's a good and proper time for every season to occur, a perfect time that God has placed in our lives. And now scripture uses two key words for time. You have the word chronos, which is used for our regular passing of time. We get the word chronology, so you have the years, the days, the minutes. But there's also another word for time, and that's kairos. And that word refers to the right season and for the right proper moment, for the right opportunity that we have that comes our way. And this kairos season is what this chapter, chapter 3, is all about. And we see that in what Joe read to us in verses 2 to 8. It repeats, there is a time for, there is a time for, there is a time for. And the writer is saying there is a right time for every season under heaven. And the Bible really wants us to show us that what really matters is that knowing the right season that you are in life, that's wisdom according to Scripture. When you know the right season that you're in, that equals wisdom according to Scripture. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Look at the ant, you sluggard." It's an encouraging verse, isn't it? "Look at the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways wise." Why are ants lifted up in the book of Proverbs? I mean, they seem so insignificant, aren't they? We want to, you know, ants as children, we just wanted to squash them under our feet. But why are they considered wise? Well, ants are considered wise because they know what season of life they are in. And later on in the book of Proverbs, the writer tells us that ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up food in the summer. You see, ants are considered wise because they know how to live in the season that they are in. They know that winter is coming, and so they need to store up food. And so when it's picnic season, ants. So wise people, know what season you are in. Know what season you are in. If you're a student, you know that the season of storing up knowledge is right. Maybe you're in a season of extended winter where life is hard. I think the writer to Ecclesiastes wants us to learn to embrace that season. We need to find joy, not because of the opportunities, but because of Jesus's presence in our lives. We rejoice in the Lord, not because of a certain job, not because of a certain relationship, but we rejoice in the Lord because of what he has brought into our lives, because of Jesus. So knowing the right season is wisdom according to Scripture. When you think about Satan, the enemy, the devil, what does he want us to do? He really wants us to daydream, doesn't he? He wants us to waste our seasons. He wants us to daydream and think that, oh, wouldn't it be nice if you were just in a different season? And what happens when we do that? When we're daydreaming about the season that we wish we were in or wish we weren't in, then we're wasting the season that God has ordained for us. You see, a lot of people I know, they love to live in the past. They love to live in nostalgia. And I find myself doing this at times. I find myself lying on my bed and recalculating. Oh, what if I didn't make that decision? What if I did make that decision? How would my life be different now? But when we're doing that, when we're living in the past, we're not fully living in the present in the season that God has us in. Others, they like to dream about the future, to live in the future, forgetting what's needed today. But we can't force our way into a new season that God hasn't ordained for our life. We need to be in the season that God has for us right now, because He and He alone is sovereign over our seasons, over every season. If you look at verse 9, it says, "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time." So if God has made everything beautiful in its time, then the right thing done at the right time, in the right season, is a beautiful thing. You see, everything has a purpose, doesn't it? It's the song, that's the scripture here. The season that you are in, or wishing you weren't in, serves as a purpose. Why? Because you have a purpose. You were made on purpose. You're not an accident. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. And everything that He has made is beautiful in its time because He is sovereign. You might have heard Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham. In her kitchen, she had a sign that hung over her kitchen bench that said, "Divine services done here 3 times a day. I'd like that for my teenage boys. But what she was getting at, that what for her, whatever she did, be it as a stay-home mum, meant that everything that she did, whether cooking, cleaning, washing, doing the dishes, changing the nappies, served as a purpose for the Lord. It carried significance when done for the Lord. And because the scriptures that teaches us, doesn't it? Whatever we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do it for the glory of for the Lord. And so she walked in faith. She walked in faithfulness with whatever season the Lord had ordained for her. And that's wisdom. That's wisdom according to Scripture. Have a look at verse 11. "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Now the writer's saying here, I don't understand fully what God has done. I don't really get what He's doing. There's a sense of God's mystery about His sovereignty. He doesn't really grasp. But that's okay, because God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so there's different seasons that God brings into our lives that we can't fully understand what He's doing. But there is something that we can do, and that is we can trust Him. We can trust Him and trust His heart. We can trust His goodness. We can trust His character in the midst of our own season. Because at the right time, God will allow His will to be fulfilled. You probably know very much the chapter in Galatians of chapter 4 where God talks about when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Now that text is very fitting, isn't it, to what God does. Just at the right Kairos season, God sent forth His Son, Jesus, to live this sinless life, to be crucified, to die, to be buried, yet to rise again. Every part of Jesus' life was ordained by God. Every part was under his sovereign hand. And so who are we serving? Who are we worshipping? We serve a God who ordains every moment of every life. And so we can trust him. We can trust our living King in the hardships, whatever season of life we are going through. And that's what I want to finish with. Trusting God in the season that we are in. Have a look at verse 12. It says, I know that there is nothing better for people to do than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Norman Nicholas Herman was a Frenchman born in around 1605, and he served in the French army, but unfortunately was injured and became lame in his feet. And around the age of 18, he met Christ. But even though he met Christ, his biggest insecurity was living a life of insignificance. Why? Because people that he saw were able to work, to do things, and to be productive in the world. And due to his physical limitations as he grew up, he struggled with that. But despite his struggles, he actually joined a monastery in France, and he was assigned kitchen duties because of his limitations, and he absolutely hated what he was doing. He didn't want to do the cooking, the cleaning, and the washing, but he did it nonetheless. And one day, the Spirit of God really started to convict him of his grumbling, of his complaining. The Spirit was really convicting him of going, why? Why are you like this? Why are you complaining? You see, whatever you do it for me. And if you do it for me, it becomes glory to me. If you do it for me, it becomes glory unto me, worship unto me. And so Norman Nicholas Herman started to write a journal. He started to take notes of what the Spirit was really convicting in his heart. And the people in the monastery started to notice a difference. They started to notice his character change, his demeanor change. And they gave him a new nickname. And that nickname was Brother Lawrence. And you might be very much familiar with his journal, which later became a book, The Practice of the Presence of God. And in that book, he expounds, he articulates how God was teaching him to do everything in the light of the presence of God. And so what's fascinating about that story, about this man who was assigned kitchen duties in a monastery, was that through these journals that later turned into a book, is still being read 400 years later. And so he was a man that understood that God brings certain situations into our lives that can actually be used to serve him. And I think there's a powerful lesson for us, isn't there? Do we understand that whatever God brings into our lives serves as a purpose? Whether it's good, whether it's average, or whether it's really dark. Whatever God brings, it can serve as a purpose. And Romans 8 reminds us of that, doesn't it? Romans 8 says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So every season, God will use it for his good and for his glory when we trust him. So our lives are good, the end is good, but the best is yet to come for those in Christ. Picture this scenario, it's Friday night, and the lovely young lady is at home, and she's waiting for her longtime boyfriend to come and pick her up for dinner. They didn't specify a specific time, but 6 o'clock rolls around. Then 10 past 6, then it's 6:30. And at 6:42, she hears a honk on the horn at the end of her driveway. And she runs down the driveway trying to fight back the tears of disappointment as she gets into the car. Her boyfriend asks, "Where do you want to go?" "I don't care," she says. And nothing could be further from the truth. "Johnny's Pizza," she says. He says. His dad manages and owns the local pizza restaurant, so it's quite clear that he doesn't want to spend any money on her tonight. And as they arrive at the restaurant, he's very quiet and subdued. And she thinks, well, that's a sure sign that he's detached and distracted. His mind's elsewhere. And then he asks after dinner, "Do you want to go to the beach?" "The beach?" Oh, she thought. If she knew that he wanted to go to the beach, she wouldn't have worn her favourite boots. What a disaster. What a horrible night. Could anything have changed? You see, when we know the end of the story, everything changes. So picture that scenario. Let's rewind that scenario. It started the same evening at 6 o'clock, but this time her phone rings. And it's her friend. She's calling from Macquarie Centre. "Guess who I just saw? It's your boyfriend. I saw him in the jewellery store. He's bought a ring. Tonight, he is going to ask you to marry him. Tonight, everything changes." And so the anticipation builds. It's 10 past 6, then 6:30. And she's thinking, oh, the excitement, he must be planning something big. At 6:42, she hears a honk on the horn at the end of her driveway. She tries not to run down the driveway with tears of excitement, and she wipes them away as she gets in the car. "Where do you want to go?" he asks. "I don't care," she says, and this time she really means it. Johnny's Pizza it is then, and she thinks, oh, he must be planning something big. His dad owns the restaurant. He must be planning a big, momentous occasion. And they get to the restaurant, and she finds herself ordering 2 pizzas because they're shaped like rings. And she slurps away on her drink, hoping to find the ring at the bottom. And the boyfriend says, "Do you want to go to the beach?" "The beach," she said. "Oh, the sun will be setting in a half an hour. What a perfect ending to this evening." You see, when you know how the story ends, it changes everything, doesn't it? How does your story end? Life may be hard now. Life may be difficult. You might be in a really dark place. But as someone who has placed their faith in Jesus, know that your story ends in great hope. And we know that because Scripture reveals that our story ends in glory with resurrection. Our imperishable seed, our dishonorable body, our weak, our fallen body will die. But it will be raised as imperishable, powerful, strong and glorious and spiritual. One day we will see God face to face. How does your story end? Especially if you're not a believer. But for those who have placed their faith in Christ, trust the King in the season that you're in. Because it's not the end. The season that you're in does not have the final say. Every believer's story ends in glory. Let me pray. Thank you so much, our loving Father, that we can come before a King who has great compassion upon us. We don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace. But we come with broken and contrite hearts, and that you will not turn away. Help us in the current season that we are in to trust you as the sovereign risen King, that we may see the good that comes out of this, and we may trust you with all our hearts, because that is wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.